is the resurrection, and he is risen. Hallelujah, he's risen. Praise his name. Praise his name. Do you know that the dictionary, hang on, I'll get this thing to work right. The dictionary defines the word resurrection as the revival or regeneration of something. The revival, bringing back to life, or regeneration of something. I don't know about you, but I always get excited about Resurrection Sunday. I know most of you probably call it Easter, but for me, this is a day that has completely changed my outlook on life and eternity. It's given me purpose and direction. It's filled me with joy that I can't explain, and it's ultimately changed everything about me. Everything has changed. It sounds like resurrection to me. It sounds like a life that's transformed. It sounds like the unimaginable. Why? Because it brought me to a brand new life. And it all happened because of the resurrection we celebrate on Easter. On Easter, we celebrate new life. And so I'm going to ask Joan if she'll come up here right now, because we have a testimony that you have to hear. It's just that important.
Folks, there's a new name written down in glory.
Hallelujah.
And her name is Reagan. She's a 5-year-old kindergarten who is a part of the Good News Club. Last Wednesday, Pastor Barb's message was the crucifixion, the suffering, and the resurrection of Jesus. And after she was finished, normally we have a question and answer period with the children. In small groups. But this was a different kind of day. We were celebrating the end of the year of the Good News Club. And so her instructions to us were, just talk to your kids. Ask them if they have any questions about salvation, being saved, all the terminology we use. So I got my little kids around in a group, and there were 7 or 8 of them. And I asked them if they had any questions about Jesus, about God, about salvation, about coming to know Jesus as their Savior. And little Reagan, who was sitting right next to me, just kind of raised her hand like this. She's a very quiet little girl. And she said, "How do I get Jesus in my heart?" Well, that was an opening, folks. We talked about how Jesus saved her from her sins. I first asked her, though, who is Jesus? And she said, because I thought if she doesn't know Jesus, who he is, this isn't going to make any difference. But her answer was, he's God. So I knew we were on the right track. And we talked about, sinning and how Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. I asked her if she thought that Jesus had saved her from her sins, and she said yes, and we prayed the sinner's prayer in a very simple form for a 5-year-old, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. If there's any one of you who hasn't got Jesus in your heart, get him today.
Amen. Amen. I just couldn't sit on that. That's just too good. You know, our Savior, our God, this God who conquered sin in the grave, that we celebrate on Easter Sunday, this God is in the saving business. And he wants to save us. He wants to set us on a life of holiness. He wants to give us true freedom. Since my salvation experience, each Easter season has gotten to be more and more exciting to me. I find myself drawn to the idea of a God who would create and then pay the debt for his own creation. I'm amazed by a God who would go over and above for stubborn, insensitive people. And I want you to know I'm thinking of myself when I say that. This God, he isn't just another God who you consider this morning in context of origin. No, this is the Elohim, meaning almighty or all-powerful. This is the Pneuma or Ruach. Try that, Ruach. It means spirit, also known as the breath of life. So this season, known by the world as Easter, is more than just another holiday. It's a day of celebration because the almighty, all-powerful spirit who created all that is conquered the one thing that held his creation in bondage and kept it, or them, away from him. Wow, what a Savior. Somebody shout hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, thank you. You don't have to wait for me to ask you to do that. When he says do it, just do it. That's amazing to me. And if you're not really ready to burst with joy as you realize this truth, then you and I, we need to pray. We need to pray if we don't feel just extremely exuberant about the fact that our God, the one who created us, paid a price so that we could be with him. You see, this God is our Lord, and he's more than just another God. He's more than just another sacrifice. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He's the Creator God who gave all for his creation. And that creation includes us. Hallelujah! What a Savior! I'm always amazed by the way God uses a passage of Scripture to challenge me, especially when it's a passage that I'm really, really familiar with. Each year during the Easter season for the last, 30 plus years, I've shared something about the story that I'm about to read. And yet, God is still bringing deeper insight and knowledge every time I sit down to prepare a message like this. Today, I'd like us to look at a scripture passage from Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. Would you stand in honor and reverence to the Word of God with me this morning? I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible today, if you'd like to follow along from your Word. It says this, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?' And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest." There ends the reading. You can be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, I'm so amazed by your presence. I'm so amazed by the way you speak into our lives. I'm so amazed by the way you open our eyes, open our ears, and help us to receive what you have for us. So today, God, I pray that you would do just that. Let us all hear what you have for us. Let us receive it, Lord, and make it real for us personally. And God, as I try to bring it, I pray you'd hide me in the shadow of your cross. that I would only speak your words. But Lord, just in case, send your spirit to protect every ear that hears, that they would hear from you and not from me, that they would hear your word, and that your word would penetrate our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to pull out a couple ideas from this passage of Scripture this morning. My prayer is that we will all be challenged to understand more about this resurrection life, and that we will be drawn into a deeper, more committed life dedicated to serving God and His church. Verses 1 through 3 says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." This gives a pretty clear picture of what it was like on the Sunday after Jesus was crucified. These women were not hoping to discover his body risen from the dead. They certainly weren't expecting what they found. Nor were they able to understand why they found things in the way that they were. But verses 4 through 7 say, while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing, and the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He's not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again?" Now, I really want you to think about this with me, because I've tried to put myself in this scene many times, and honestly, I'm not really sure it's possible. I mean, how can we think about someone we love, someone we're close to, someone we admire, being taken away from us in a violent, selfish manner? I mean, that's what the cross was, right? It was violent. It was terrible. And only to discover that that same person have miraculously returned. And Jesus, he didn't just return. No, he defied everything we understand. He did. He completely turned everything upside down. He took his dead body back. In the flesh. In the flesh. He returned from the grave in the flesh. And he didn't just rise from the dead and then disappear. He was with his disciples for 40 days. So these women went looking for a body to anoint for proper burial, and they found an angel proclaiming the unthinkable. They went expecting to put his body to rest, and they met their resurrected king. That's the story of Easter. And that's why I refer to it as Resurrection Sunday. It just fits better in my mind. It's always amazed me that Christians have taken pagan holidays and turned them into days of celebration pointing toward Christ. But Easter is probably that holy day that has me the most baffled. There's a whole lot of things about Easter. I'm going to leave most of them out. So if you have some history that you know about, don't think that I'm discarding it. I'm just not going to go there. I'm going to give a very short, somewhat overview, quick overview of how we came to celebrate Easter. You see, the earliest teachings of this day began just three generations after Noah and the flood. I know, that seems crazy. You would think somebody that was following Noah, that was that close to Noah, who went through a flood of the catastrophic amount, you would think that that would stick But it went Noah, Ham, Cush, Nimrod. And Nimrod was Noah's great-grandson. He turned from worshiping God. And he built the city of Babel, or Babel. Some of you probably know that story. He's also somewhat credited, so possibly built Nineveh. He led them to follow his ungodly worship and his ungodly ways. When he built these cities, he built them on all the wrong things, all the things that stood against God. And he was a strong leader. So when he died, his wife had him deified as the sun god. Now, this title quickly evolved, and he became known as Baal. So Nimrod, Noah's great-grandson, is the god we read about throughout the Bible as Baal, the sun god. And this religion is associated with worshiping idols and sacrificing in what a follower of Christ would call detestable ways. To make this worse, Nimrod's widow then became pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. She told everyone that the boy was Nimrod, or Baal as she would call him, reincarnated. Now, the origin of Easter is set to honor this reincarnation of Nimrod or Baal. What a story, right? And I mean, why would we want to take a holiday like this one and make it about Jesus? Well, that's the question I was hoping you'd ask me. So thank you. You see, when Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it wasn't a story that was made up by his mother or his widow. It was an occurrence that multiple people experienced. And the fact that it was so much about his rising from the dead gave the people of the day the thought of Baal and the religion centered around him. Christ followers, they turned these thoughts around by showing that this resurrection was not about Baal. It wasn't a story of reincarnation. And it was a story of a gentle Savior who conquered the grave and took back his life and, this is important, his aged body. It wasn't about fearing a devilish, mean-spirited guy. It wasn't about burning human sacrifices to a false god. It wasn't about making peace with other people who thought different from what they thought. It was about God coming to earth to set us all free from our own sin. That's why verse 8 and 9 are so important. Read them with me. And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. You see, when we remember this story and begin to allow its truth to penetrate into our hearts, we find ourselves confronted with our sin. We realize that sin, the sin that we're holding, it's that keeps us from the God who created us and loves us. The sin that we're holding keeps us and helps us, makes us do whatever we want to do rather than what he wants us to do. And he came to bring us home. And that remembering causes us to share our faith with everyone who will receive it. You see, this faith, if we don't share it, it's dead. That's the whole book of James. Read it if you're not sure. If this faith that you think you have is only for you, it's worthless. We have to share it. That's what it's about. Did you know that Resurrection Sunday was originally celebrated every week? Every week, it's true. You see, the early church pointed to the resurrection of Jesus every time they gathered in his name. That's why some Christian gatherings celebrate communion every week. They are reflecting on the sacrifice Jesus made for them and doing what he told them to do as they gathered together to remember his ministry. Both are celebrating his resurrection every week and are remembering his sacrifice every time we gather together around his communion table, remind us that we are here to receive strength in spirit through the unity we share and the reflection we contribute. And then we are to return to the ones we live around, the ones we work around, the ones that we play around, to report all we know from our time with him and his church. I know this is an amazing story, but I also know that when you realize it's true, it changes your whole perspective on life. It gives you purpose that you didn't realize you had. And it fills you with joy like you would never know otherwise. But the truth is, it requires a whole lot from us. Actually, we who know Jesus in this way, we willingly give of ourselves to build his kingdom and love as he shows us how to love unconditionally. We can't do it otherwise. It's only through him and his love and his infilling spirit. I want to share a story from the book Barb and I are reading as I wind this sermon down today. It's a story about the author. His name's Kevin. And his friend Chris. They're going for a bike ride. See, they, like me, love to ride their motorcycles. And they decided to take a scenic ride on the Blue Ridge Parkway. Anybody ever been on the Blue Ridge Parkway? I thought that might happen. But not long after they started, it began to rain. And like any responsible rider, they pulled over to put on their rain gear. Now, I need you to use your imagination to see how this looked, okay? Along the side of the road was a patch of grass. At the edge of that grass was a drop-off, a big drop-off, maybe a 1,000-foot drop-off. And there was a problem that they didn't realize when they stopped. The grass was already really wet. So Kevin tells the story as he says it like this. He parked and began to put on his gear. But Chris pulled sideways to give his bike a little more balance. And when he did this, his back tire stopped in the wet grass. You're already thinking, right? Mm-hmm. Chris tried to straighten out his bike and get it back on the pavement, but as he struggled with the bike, he began to slide backwards toward the cliff. The more he struggled, the more he slid. And before long, Kevin realized his friend was in serious trouble. So Kevin ran over and grabbed the front forks of the bike and tried to help Chris get it back on the right way, away from the edge. But it didn't take long to see that they were not going to pull this 800-pound bike and Chris back to safety. So Kevin started yelling at Chris, "Get off the bike! Get off the bike!" But Chris wouldn't do it. He just kept on giving it more gas, trying to get the wheel to catch so that he could get his bike back out on the road. The bike was at the edge of the cliff by now, and Kevin was sure he was about to watch his friend fall with his bike to his death. Just then, a group of bikers who were riding that way saw them. They parked, jumped off their bikes, and ran to help. That was exactly what they needed, and they were able to save both Chris and his bike. Praise God. After the others left, Kevin asked Chris, "Why didn't you get off the bike?" If he said, "Hey, Chris, why didn't you get off the bike?" he's a better man than me. You see, he says he was furious about the thought that he almost watched him go over the edge with his bike. Now hear this. Chris's answer was, I saved my bike, didn't I? Of course, by this time, emotions were running high, and Kevin screamed at his friend, no, you did not. It took others to come and rescue you. This is our story. We are born with the idea that we can save ourselves. We grow up hearing, all you have to do is work hard and be determined. And we believe it. But the truth is, we're right at the edge of the cliff. If we don't walk every day knowing that our lives are completely, completely given to following Jesus, then we're giving our bikes more gas, hoping the back tire will catch and put us back on the road. Your Christian friends, your Christian family, they're all holding onto the bike, trying to pull you back to safety. But it's not working. And today, you are here so you can hear that Jesus is passing by and he sees you're struggling. He's jumped off his bike and he's here now to pull you back to safety. He wants to share the truth with you. But you have to take his hand. He wants you to know this life he gives. A life of purpose. A life with reason. A life that knows without a doubt that eternity, what eternity will be like. That's resurrection. That's resurrection. Where's that hallelujah? Thank you. That's resurrection. Jesus didn't just beat death. He destroyed everything that stands in the way of you returning to him. Thank you. He conquered the grave so you and I can walk in his light. And he's asking you to come to him now. Will you stand with me? If you feel something inside of you telling you to pray this morning, will you come to one of these altars and pray? Jesus wants you to know his love like you've never experienced it before. You see, he's the one that you're feeling in your spirit. He's the one that you feel inside of you pulling you, saying, let go. Come to me. Don't hold it. Come to him. He wants to give you life. He's calling you to a deeper, stronger life than you've ever realized. But you have to be the one to answer him. I can't do it for you. And neither can any of those people who are trying to pull your bike back to the road. Will you come and receive him now?